Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start with verses 2 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, another blessing is the opportunity to be in your house again. And we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, and so much going on in so many lives. And as we hear from our missionaries and the stuff that you've got them doing and the stuff they're going through, and we just thank you for what you're going to accomplish in each life. We pray, Father, tonight as we continue to look into your word, I pray, Father, that you would speak to each of our hearts tonight, that we would hear from you, and that we would want to follow you. And so we thank you for what you're going to do tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So some scriptures that warn of believers being corrupted by false teachings are misunderstood as teaching that believers may lose their salvation. All of these passages speak of believers falling away from sound doctrine, not from salvation. Obviously, it's very clear this is not talking about salvation. It's very clear these verses I read already are talking about falling away from the truth of the gospel. And we've seen that more and more and more as churches that once stood and people who once believed in the King James Version of the Bible being the Bible for English-speaking people have left that and decided that some of the other is better. And I don't know how, when you can have what's the best, how something that isn't even comparing to it could be better. But many have gone that way. And here, Paul's warning them about that exact thing. Don't let people turn you from the truth of the Word of God into all the false, corrupted doctrine stuff that's floating around out there. This scripture warns of being corrupted from the simple gospel of Christ. And then 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Thessalonians 3:5 says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." So this scripture speaks of Paul's teaching labors being in vain if the Thessalonians embraced false doctrine. Obviously, all over the world, there's people that are teaching and preaching the Word of God. And it'd be terrible if people were embraced false doctrine when they're being given the truth. It'd be horrible for that. And I can see how then your preaching and teaching labors are in vain because they've gone and taught and accepted the false doctrines and false teachings that are going on in the world. And let's just face it, the reason why we have so many is because man wants to be in charge and man wants to be God, and they're not willing to let God be God and just let man be man. That's what it boils down to. Everything that's going on in the world is because man's decided he wants to be in control. And God's the one that's in control. And we need to understand that. In his epistles to Timothy, Paul warns of shipwrecked faith in 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, and I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Obviously, there's some people that have shipwrecked their lives because they've left the truth and they've embraced the false teachings that are out there. And it's one of the things that really is interesting is to see people who have grown up in church, and I'm talking a good, solid church, and then have left that, and they've embraced all of the things that God's against. All of them. They have no problem with same-sex marriage. They have no problem with abortion. They have no problem with sex outside of marriage. They have no problem with all the things that God warns us against. They've embraced them and say, we don't see a problem with it. What happened? Where was your faith shipwrecked? Maybe you need to go back to that point and get back on track. Figure it out. But they don't care. They've accepted all of this. You have to just accept what people want to believe. Is that what Jesus taught? No. Jesus taught that we need the truth. And we need to be spreading the truth. And it's really disheartening when you're talking to people and they, well, this guy was over here and he told us this is what that says, and now you're telling me this is what that says, and so who has the truth? Well, I'm going to go back to the same thing. God is truth. You got to search the scriptures. You have to know what the truth is and then hold fast to it. Don't let it go. Don't let it slip away. Don't start being, as the Bible says, swayed with every wind of doctrine. And so many are going that way now, and it's disheartening. But the Bible has said it's going to happen. Doesn't mean we have to like it, but we do have to accept that God said it's going to happen, right? I mean, there's a lot of things going on in the world that God said is going to happen, and I don't have to like it, but I do have to accept it's all part of God's plan. And so we just say, okay, God's got it under control. He knows what he's doing, and he will work this together for good to those of us who love him, right? To those of us who are called according to his purpose, he will work all of this to good. Overthrown faith, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18. Second Timothy 2:18 says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Unfortunately, there's some people that are teaching things that they shouldn't be teaching, and people are buying into it, and then their faith is overthrown, and it makes it difficult to try and get them back on track because, and I've heard it said that people will follow a man, as I've said many times, they will follow a man, and whatever that man says is the gospel. That's a lie. Man can say all kinds of things. It's not the gospel unless they read it from the Word of God. We need to stay true to what the Word of God says and not let people overthrow our faith. And then erring from the faith in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. If believers fall into false doctrine, that's a problem. It's a problem. And it's easy to do because there's so much out there and people have decided that the only Bible they're going to get is when they sit in a pew or in a chair or whatever in a church service, and that's the only Bible they get all week. So then somebody says something to them and they think, oh, it's got to be the truth because, well, they're such a good Christian, right? When that may not be the case. There's a debated passage again, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Galatians 5:4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. The phrase here, falling from grace, has been adopted as the title of this false doctrine from this passage. However, falling from grace is not falling from salvation. The eternal insecurity crowd teaches that this passage tells us that believers who go too far in sin fall from grace, which they interpret as losing their salvation. They thus again teach that you must, by good works, earn the keeping of your salvation. However, even a casual reading of this passage finds no mention of sin as the cause of falling from grace. The cause of falling from grace in this passage is an attempt to become or to stay saved by works. The text states that those who attempt to become or stay justified before God on the basis of obedience to his commandments, those who therefore trust in their works rather than Christ's grace, are the ones who have fallen from grace. Therefore, it is not the sinning saint, but rather the insecure salvationist himself who has fallen from grace. Folks, I can't stress it enough. Once saved, always saved. You cannot lose it once you have it. Now, I do believe that there's some people who think they have it, who don't have it, that then think they lost it. No, you never had it. You can't lose something that's eternal. It goes on forever. This does not mean that he has lost his salvation, but rather that he has fallen from trusting in the grace of Christ alone and to trusting in his own good works to be saved. He has therefore fallen into bondage to the law and into false doctrine, but he has not fallen from salvation. The text does not say you are fallen from salvation. It says fallen from grace. It tells us that the Jewish legalists who taught that one must keep the law in order to remain saved have fallen from the living from living in the truth and freedom of grace and have placed themselves back under the bondage of the law. Galatians 5:1 tells us, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Going back to living under the law takes you back to that yoke of bondage. We are free from that, and thank God we are. Can you imagine trying to keep the law? I can't. I mean, the things they had to do to keep the law. Now, I've had people tell me, you know, since we're free from the law, we don't have to live according to the law. We are free from the law, but that freedom is not a license to sin. It's not. And people think, well, yeah, I can do all the sinning I want because I'm saved and I'm headed to heaven and I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Yeah, with that attitude, I feel bad for you when you stand before him and give an account. Because that's the wrong attitude. Our attitude should be we don't want to sin. And yes, the flesh wins out sometimes. It does. And it'd be nice if we had total control of the flesh. But sometimes we just don't. And we sin. It doesn't mean that we've fallen from salvation. Christ has set us free from the law. Look at Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Obviously, he took on the sin of all of mankind when he hung on that cross. It's when God the Father forsook him. And he was there by himself, hanging on that cross. In fact, everybody forsook him. False teachers want to bring us into bondage. And I've said many times, yes, there's preachers all over the world that are preaching, you have to keep your salvation, and it's to get people to do what they want them to do. It's basically what it comes down to. I need bathrooms cleaned. You can lose your salvation if you don't clean the bathrooms, right? We need the yard maintained. If you don't maintain the yard, you could lose your salvation. See, there's a motivation in that they can get what they want out of the people by teaching that false doctrine. It's still false doctrine. And people shouldn't buy into it. But they do. We are not to frustrate the grace of God which attempts to earn our way to heaven. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I've said that many times. If we could save ourselves, if it takes us to keep ourselves saved, why did Jesus die on the cross? I mean, it would make no sense, would it? Why would he have had to come and lay down his life so that we could have eternal life if it was temporary life? It just doesn't make any sense. But like I said, people will believe man and what man says over what the Word of God says because they won't take the time to go study it for themselves. They'll just believe whatever somebody tells them. And let me tell you this. It's a whole lot easier to have somebody tell you what it says than to go and do the studying to bring it out and figure it out on your own. But isn't that why they were more noble? The Bereans were more noble because they studied the scriptures? Doesn't God tell us to study? So, you know, I've actually had this said to me, and it wasn't in this church, thank God for that, but that's what we pay the pastor to do. We pay the pastor to study and come tell us what he's learned. Okay, if that's all you're getting, you're starving to death spiritually. I'm just saying. We need to be studying to know the truth. We are saved by grace, and then we are to live by grace. Thank God for His grace. Look at Galatians chapter 2, 19 and 20. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. thank God for His grace. His unspeakable, matchless grace. Some scriptures warn of judgment on nations, and they're misunderstood as teaching that individuals can lose their salvation. Look at Romans chapter 11, 21 and 22. Romans 11, starting in verse 21, says, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." The answer to this debated passage is the reference to grafted in branches being broken off has nothing to do with the individual salvation, but rather has to do with national position. Romans 9, 10, and 11 talks of nations. Israel as a nation has been temporarily set aside from the place of God's national blessing, and Gentile nations have been grafted in. That doesn't mean that God no longer deals with Israel. And let me just say this, as a Gentile, I'm thankful that God sent the gospel to the Gentiles. I'm thankful that we get to be grafted in as well. But He's talking about nations here. Gentile nations which turn from God are removed from God's place of blessing. Many nations have done this in the past, and many are in danger of doing so. I've said for years, our United States of America is in danger of doing that. We have done everything as a nation that we can to separate ourselves from God. As a nation, thank God we're seeing some change in the shift in the tide, and we're seeing some differences, and thank God for that. But we had a great opportunity to defund Planned Parenthood and stop this abortion thing, not totally, but a large portion of it, and we didn't do it. People say, well, they defunded it for a year. For 1 year. That's what that ended up being. Is that insane or what? We had the opportunity, should have had the votes to get that passed. And they caved. They caved. God judges nations. Now, did we get a victory? Kind of, I guess. A slight victory. But God judges nations, and He judges them for what nations do. As individuals, He judges individuals too, don't get me wrong. But as a nation, we're all going to suffer for the sins of the nation. That's why I get tired of people telling me, you need to just let them be and not worry about it. They're not affecting you. Yes, they are. And maybe when we, those of us who call ourselves born-again believers in Jesus Christ, when we wake up and say, enough is enough, then we might hold these officials that we have elected, hold their feet to the fire and make them do what we want them to do, instead of just saying, we just got to accept it. No, we don't. Because we're going to suffer right along with the rest of the nation for the sins of the nation. Some scriptures which warn of judgment on local churches are misunderstood as teaching that individuals can lose their salvation. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Obviously, the first big issue is leaving our first love, right? What is supposed to be our first love? God. God has to come first. When we leave that, that doesn't sit well with him. And then Revelation 3, 2 and 3. It says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. We need to be watchful. He left us here with a purpose, right? We're supposed to watch, but we're also supposed to continue to be diligent about our Father's works. In Revelation 3, 15 and 16, it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Seems interesting that God would rather have you be on fire for him or cold as ice, but not lukewarm. And we do have, in Christian circles today, we have those that are on fire for God. We have those that are cold as ice. But there's probably a large group of people in the middle, in the lukewarm section. We need to be careful, because God doesn't want us to be lukewarm. In fact, I think he would rather have us be hot than cold, from what I get from the scriptures. All right, we are out of time, so we're going to go on to prayer requests.